All right, we are beginning a new study in the letter of Ephesians. It's going to take a little while. You'll just have to get used to it. Philippians had four chapters, and it took 2.5 years. So I'll probably get done with Ephesians and retire because it has six chapters, and it's loaded with stuff. But, you know, most people call it a letter because that's what it was. But really, others call it a book because there is so much in this letter that I think you guys are going to be excited about. It's really good stuff. And this year, as we study Ephesians, I want it also to be the year of loving one another. That's what we're going to concentrate this year on, both inside and outside the church. Concentrating on the second commandment that Jesus gave when they asked him what's the best commandment of all, and he recited those. And so we want to be able to reach out in love to the people around us with pure motives, and that is not easy. You may think that's kind of easy. It is not. Let me give you an example. This week I went to Heritage on Tuesday to talk to Cinder because now you all remember that we collected and we put a projector up, right? And so that Saturday we put the projector in, got it all ready to go, and so I showed Cinder. I took her down. I said, I need to ask just a couple questions about the projector. Lie, you know. And so I took her down there, and then when we got in there, I went, oh. And she looked up and, oh man, she was thrilled to death. I mean, I think everybody in the school district knew it except for her, you know, or the other people at Heritage. But she was real excited. She said, Steve, I want to tell you something here. The teacher that was spearheading this, because I asked if we could get him, he said, the teacher that spearheaded this doesn't know Christ. And so he keeps asking me, why did they do that? What is the angle that they're playing? And what's in it for them to come over and just give us a free projector? And I thought, you know, isn't that interesting? Is the world does not see free as absolutely being free. In fact, we didn't believe it was free till we asked Christ into our life and realized the gift of salvation is free. And no matter what we do, it's still free. And so I got him down there. They were testing, and so Sindra took his place, and he came down, and I showed it to him, and I showed him how it worked and talked to him, and he kept on looking at me. And I could see in his eyes he was just saying, why would you do this? But he was very grateful. And why we have to ask ourselves the question, why did we do that? Well, the truth is because we love them. We spent 12 years down there at Heritage growing this church, and we got combined, and we used to pray for them, and they'd pray for us, the Christians there, and they had a lot of different Christian teachers, and Cinder is a great Christian woman. She's come to church here a few times, and we had relationship with them, and so of course we want to love them. And so who knows, maybe one day we may be able to reach them with the gospel. Because there's a lot of them there that don't know Jesus Christ. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? And how can we do that if we don't involve ourselves in their lives? And so it's not easy to love with a pure motive. Because by nature, it's the sin in us that we fight that sense of selfishness or manipulation. All those kind of things that we want to gravitate to. And then we have to remember we're in Christ. Right? Amen? So I realize that if we do not understand how we are loved by God, now listen to me on this, if we do not realize how we are loved by God, it makes it emotionally and intellectually impossible to love others the way God intended for us to love them. And we become rendered ineffective. Because we have to know we're loved in order to love. And because we have to know, first of all, by knowledge, and then we have to be able to know by experience how much God loves you and how much God loves me. I love it when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, because this is going to be my target for me and for you this year. For the love of Christ compels or seizes us. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. For the love of Christ compels us. And what did it do? It compelled Paul to win the world for Jesus Christ in his day, the known world. And that love that Christ gives us seizes us. Once we understand how much he loves us, in Ephesians, in the first two chapters, is going to explain that. And maybe it'll take us all year just to understand that, but that's okay, because we're going to learn. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because I want to go into the passage. And the result is, after praying about what I felt like God wanted me to go next in a study, I felt seized in my heart for you and for me. And I felt as if God was whispering in my heart. You know how that goes. You never can quite explain that. I just felt like God was saying, well, Steve, teach them who they really are in me. And so that's my burden for you this morning. So let's jump in and let's just start with Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, I just want to ask the question, what is an apostle? Because we use that in the scripture and we've kind of glorified that word because it's attached to Peter and it's attached to Paul and it's attached to the 12. Peter was part of that 12 with Jesus, and so we've got this huge blown-up idea, and yet the scripture talks about the gift of apostle. And it really literally means one, a sent one, one who is seized by God's or Christ's love to go out and raise up leaders, to lead people. It's kind of maybe a visionary leader, sometimes in missionaries, sometimes leaders of churches, sometimes leaders of denominations, whatever that may be. That is the gift of apostle. And we just happen to have a live illustration, and I said this last night, and he got bummed out because he didn't like to have that title, but too bad. All right? Dave, if you'll come up. I'm going to have Dave come up. He and his wife have been seized by the love of Christ. I went to lunch with him, and he was explaining this mission he started, he and his wife. It's a very small mission, right? I mean, and he works in Uganda, and he's going to talk about that. And I look at this, and I think, man, isn't the love of God something that someone out of a congregation can just decide, you know what, I'm going to do a mission by myself. And so he and his wife started this mission. They got this time they got a few other people come. So, Dave, I'm going to let you take over. And you tell them about your mission. And what I want you to understand is this is what an apostle is about. And we'll see that in Paul. We see that in all these great characters. And we don't want to steal from them. And yet, today even, there are those who have the gift of being apostles. So, Dave.
Hello.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, my actual title is the Bishop, Apostle, Prophet David McCleskey. I'm just kidding. In Uganda, they love these titles. And when we first went there, I was actually a worship pastor at the time. I was a worship pastor for about 10 years. So they still call me pastor. And when they talk to me, they call me pastor, which is very endearing. But I don't pastor anything anymore. But I'm just going to give you a quick history. We are Helping Hands International Ministries, and it's me and my wife. We have a director over there, and we have a teacher over there, and that's kind of the extent of our staff. But in 2004, we went on our first mission trip, a short-term trip to Uganda, and God kind of, he broke our hearts for the people there, and we fell in love with the culture, we fell in love with the people. We were doing pastors' conferences, and we were speaking to big groups of pastors and their wives, and giving great word and encouragement. And we kind of went home and saw that maybe they weren't so equipped when we left. Maybe Maybe we just gave a great sermon, and when we left, they said, you know, it was a great sermon, but were we really equipping them to do their jobs better? The average pastor, the average village pastor in Uganda probably has about a fourth grade education. And as I was listening to one of the sermons one day up in the village, I heard some mistakes. And I, after the service, I even asked the pastor, I said, wow, it's not really what the Bible was saying here. And he was not discouraged, but he was encouraged to know the truth. I mean, his heart was eager to know truth. So we set out on a course that we didn't even anticipate of helping this one pastor learn English. In Uganda, they don't begin learning English until they're in about the fourth grade. They start speaking their vernacular. There's like 30-some-odd languages in Uganda, and it's the size of Oregon. It's like the Tower of Babel. I mean, it's a real confusing mess. But the common language is English. So at about fourth grade, they start learning English, and that's the language of higher education. They were a British colony, just like Kenya, Tanzania, and a bunch of the other countries. So we sent this pastor to learn English, and at the time, we couldn't even, I mean, we'd look at each other and grunt and stuff, because we really couldn't talk to each other. We'd have to speak through interpreters. And as I said last night, I talked to him on the phone on Friday, so we're able to communicate, and communicate very well now. After doing that for a short period of time, we realized that the expense of sending him for these English classes was getting expensive. We said, well, gosh, we wish we could do this for more. So instead of sending this one, we hired a teacher. So now you can see in the pictures, these are students up in the village. Our teacher has an office in Fort Portal, Uganda, where she teaches. We started off with, I don't know, 10 or 12. And then they said, you know, the people from the village are having a hard time getting here. They're poor people, and it's a long ways. And so one day a week, we actually send our teacher up into the village to do the teaching. We're kind of going to where they are. 2 days a week, she's at our office, which is in Fort Portal. We call it a pastor's resource center. One of the things that was kind of important, and Steve preached about this a few months ago, was the holy discontentment. And God laid on our hearts that we were frustrated and brokenhearted that these people had no education and they had no way to continue it. If you go to school, even public school, for the kids in Uganda, it costs you money. You have to show up with a uniform, you have to have books, you have to pay fees, and a lot of times, especially the girls, they have to decide which ones will get an education, which ones won't. At about 13, girls are finished with their education. So one of the things we've really tried to push through this ministry is that it's not just the men, but it's the husbands and the wives. So we kind of call our ministry the tree of our ministry, the three E's: educating, encouraging, and empowering. And if it fits within those things for pastors and wives, that's kind of how we encompass our ministry, and those are the kind of things we do. We do things like this, get bicycles for these guys so they can travel around. Those are to encourage them. This particular year, I was doing a marriage conference. Me and my wife have a pretty good marriage. We've been married 28 years, and I jokingly say we've had 18 really good ones. Any of you who are married, you know those first couple years are a little rough. But you know, God loves to use our testimonies and our pains and our trials to help others. And from the very first time we stepped foot in Uganda, people started asking us about our marriage. Say, I adore my wife. And over there, the men, they don't adore their wives. It's kind of a mechanical relationship. You know, the wife, she does the food and the stuff, and they have the kids. But there's not this adoration. So God told us that we needed to bring biblical principles into the marriages there. So from the very first time we stepped foot in Uganda, people started asking us about our marriage because they see our interaction and our relationship. And they said, you're married? And for how long? And to one wife? The same one, 28 years? That's crazy. But he asked us to share, and we continue to share. And we started doing these marriage conferences, and they were getting bigger and bigger and doing more and more. And I was there in February, this last year. I was there January, February, and part of March. And in February, after one of the marriage conferences, some pastors came to me, and they said, Pastor, this is good word. This is biblical. This is what the Bible says a marriage is supposed to be. But our youth aren't hearing this. This is good for us, but we're already married. We want to help them to prepare, anticipating marriage. So we kind of had to weigh it in what we do, and do we want to cover that? And I just want to give you a few statistics that kind of encouraged us to do a youth rally, which we'll be doing like a week from Thursday while we're over there. We leave Friday for 3 weeks over there. So I started researching what are we dealing with the youth over there? Because we really haven't dealt with youth a lot. We've been working with pastors and their wives and their older people. But here's some of the statistics. 1 out of every 7 children in Uganda are orphans. And anybody who knows the statistics around the world, I think in the United States it's about 2%. The average age in Uganda is just over 15 years old. And in the United States it's 36.8. So it's a very young country. 78% of the country is between 15 and 24. So you got a lot of young kids. Our generation, I say our generation, my generation, a lot of it was wiped out due to the AIDS epidemic. So there's a lot of kids being raised by grandparents, by aunts, by uncles. They're not getting certainly the biblical principles, but not even getting the family foundational principles. They're not seeing what a mom and a dad's supposed to look like. They're not seeing what a husband and wife are supposed to be. And they're growing up and they're making it up. And it's not good. God broke our hearts for these things. Uganda is one of the fastest growing populations. They're growing by 1 million per year. It's the size of Oregon, and there's 30 million people there. Next year it'll be 31. The next year 32, 33, 34. You can see it's. They have a heritage of multiple wives because of because of the Muslim thing. Part of it's because of the monarchy thing. They still have kings and kingdoms over there, but multiple wives. It's not so much condoned, but it's not so much condemned. So they kind of tolerate it and they put up with it. And the Bible's pretty clear that that shouldn't be. Kabarole District, where we do most of our work, 38% teenage pregnancy rate. The United States, it's under 7%. Over 2 million children in Uganda under 5 are malnourished. I mean, the numbers are just staggering. HIV rate, where we do our work, 11.3%. Uganda as a whole, 7.1%. So it's one of the highest in the country. Girls getting married at an average age of 16.7 years. The United States, girls are getting married at 26 and a half. Well, what happens when you get married young? You have spousal abuse. You have girls dying, giving birth because they're too young. They still have over there what they call the bride price or a dowry that... I want to marry, I meet this lady and I want to marry her. So I go to her mom and dad and I say, I want to marry her. She's a beautiful lady. They say, okay. So they have a big party. It's called an introduction. And at that introduction, they tell me what the bride price is going to be. They say, I don't know. She's got nice, strong hands, good, solid woman. It's going to cost you about 4 cows, a couple goats, and some chickens. And these guys don't have any money. So a lot of them, they just live in sin. They don't get married. As soon as that party is over, they start living together. And they call it a cultural marriage. And they haven't actually been married. But what a lot of the parents are doing is because they're poor, is they're selling off their kids. 14-year-old girls getting married to some crusty 60-year-old man because he's got cows. And now they got the cows. There's big misconceptions on family planning there. One of the things I was talking about last night is that I was doing a marriage conference at one of these places, and I always do a Q&A at the end, and they said, we had another pastor from the U.S. came here and told us that using a condom is the same as having an abortion, that we're killing babies. With those kind of misconceptions, and they're very into ritual and old wives' tales and all these crazy things, so they listen to these kind of things. So they're not using birth control. So the average woman over there gives birth to almost 7 kids, 6.8 or something like that. And they're starting at 14 years. One of the things I was reading, and I'll try to wrap it up. One, I was reading on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day, 246 babies were born in Uganda. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. 14 of those women died giving birth. Half of them, they said it's because they were too young. They were probably 13 or 14 years old. And their bodies weren't ready. And the other half, it's because they were malnourished. So the babies literally sucked the life out of them as they were giving birth. And they died. So, I mean, it's things like that that break our hearts and keep us going over there. And I don't want you to think we're in pain or we're doing this crazy stuff because we love what we do. Never thought we'd do it. It's pure joy for us, and it's like Steve was talking about. We're all called to something, and it's important to find what you're called to, because look how long it took me. I mean, I'm 51. God started calling me into the ministry when I was 8, and I just didn't listen. Didn't want to. I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 21. You can see that worked out pretty well, huh? But I also want you to pray for Pat, your pastor. We came to this church. We started coming in like April after I got home. I started listening to his sermons when I was in Africa on the internet. And he'll tell you, if one of his sermons isn't on the internet, I'm emailing him. I missed last Sunday. Got to hear it. It's not on there. What's going on? Because it's good stuff. We're getting good biblical principle here. And that's another one of those holy discontentment. The church we came from, we were becoming discontent. And God does that on purpose. He'll make you discontent, just like his teaching was teaching us, so you'll go where he wants you to go. Amen? Amen. Thanks for giving me some time today.
Thanks, David. It was great, wasn't it? You know, what's great about it is we can have some missionaries come with an organized mission and that kind of thing, and praise the Lord for that too, but to just have somebody step out of our group amongst us and just decide, you know what, we're going to do a ministry in Uganda. Boy, that turns me on. Does it you? Man, I just think that's neat. So thank you, David, for that. I appreciate it so much. We're going to have a basket out at the end. If you're so led, it takes some $1,500 a person to get a round trip ticket to get there. And I know they're running a little bit short, so I decided that what I'd like to do is just put out the basket, and at the end of the service, if you'd like to help them get to Uganda and back, we're just going to have this basket right here on the step, and right after the service, you can put a little bit in for them and to help them out, because they need just a bit more. So, all right, let's get right back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Okay, now we said that was a sent one, a leader, a missionary, a coordinator of ministries. We just saw one person with the gift to do that. Not everybody does what David does. They don't. It's usually a special gift, and like he said last night when he was talking, he says, man, I don't feel like I'm an apostle. Well, it's a gift that different people in the body of Christ have, and we just saw that live. So here's Paul, but the reason it's so scary to say that, because it was hard for me to admit that even too, is because Paul was chosen by Christ. Peter was chosen by Christ. James and John were chosen by Christ, and so it's hard to think, how do we compare, and we don't. But here we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will or the desire. Now, God has two wills, a desire and an unbendable, unchangeable will. And what's interesting is he didn't call Paul with an unchangeable, unbendable will. He called Paul with a desire, and Paul took up that desire. To the saints, or the holy ones, or the separated ones, who are in Ephesus, and faithful, those who are consistent and consistently committed to God in whatever ministry they're in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, in the first and second chapters, will completely convince you not only about the grace of God, but about Christ's love when we're finished. Now, I would just like to say this, as we go through this, I would like to encourage you to memorize. Now, I know you're going to say to me, Steve, I'm really not good at memorizing. Nobody is. There's a few people that can do it, but nobody's good at memorizing, and it's real hard. And, you know, I've talked about this before in the past, but when I became a Christian in California, I was in San Francisco, I moved up to Seattle where my parents were. And I went to church, and you remember for you who've been around for a while, I went up to the pastor on the first Sunday I was there, and I said, his name was Paul, and everybody called him Pastor Hume, and I just didn't have that courtesy. I was just, you know, pretty rough. And I said, hey, Paul. And he says, what? And I said, what am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian? You know, I'm talking to him, my hair's dangling, and, you know, all that kind of thing. And he says, you're supposed to go home and memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10, and you're supposed to come back in 3 weeks and quote it to me. Well, I was stupid. I did it. Well, I mean, you know, now I know I don't have to do anything, right? And boy, that's the stuff that gets you in trouble, isn't it? And so I went home and memorized Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10. And I would especially encourage you to go from chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, and then 2, 1 through 10. Those two sections. And throughout my life, as I came to Colorado, I went to Bible school, met Debbie, came to Colorado, and I realized there was a lot of metamorphosis that was taking place in my life. And there's a lot of times when I'd kick my feet over the bed, when I get up in the morning, I'd just stop before I took a shower or anything. I'd say, okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And I just quote right through all through the first chapter and into the second chapter. And when I was done, then I just got the energy of the Lord, and I'd get in the shower, take a shower, and go on to work. And I mean, I did that day after day and sporadically and that kind of thing until I totally understood and was seized by the love of Christ. And that can happen to you too if you make that challenge and take my challenge to memorize it. And because I'm so slow going through, man, it's only a maximum of one verse a week. And you can do it, all right? So anyhow, I want to give you a little orientation. So that I can better, because we're going to be talking about our blessings that God has given us, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, I think that's interesting that Paul would say that. Every spiritual blessing we've been blessed with. There is no other blessings we can have. Every means every. And so let me give you an orientation of the letter real quick. Ephesus is in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And I have it circled on the map there. You can see Italy and Greece and then Turkey, Israel. I just put those in there to kind of give you orientation where it says early church. That's the Black Sea. And so down on the coast at the lower part of it, of Turkey, between the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea is where Ephesus is. And Ephesus is still there today. There's a lot of ruins that people go visit. And it was a big bustling town. There's a lot going on. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, now he'd made three journeys, and this is the second one. He started out in Jerusalem, and he went up to Antioch, over to Tarsus, his hometown, went through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and then went across to, and that's where we get Philippians. He went to Philippi and Thessalonians. He went to Thessalonica and Berea, and then he went down to Corinth, where we get 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then he came back around, went over the sea, and came back to Ephesus. And there Paul camped for over 2 years, discipling men and women for the ministry. Now, there is a theory that happened. When Paul is, he writes this while he's in prison at Rome, or at least on house arrest, and Philemon comes along, and he's this renegade slave that had run away from his master, and I don't know how Paul and he hooked up, but they did. Paul explained the gospel to him, and he accepted Christ. And when he accepted Christ, he got convicted about running away as a slave, and Tychicus, the slave owner, he told Paul, and he and Paul discussed it, and he said, I want to go back and serve my master because I'm not right as a Christian being a runaway slave. So Paul wrote a letter to Tychicus, which is Philemon. That's the guy that he was with. The letter of Philemon is real small. And telling him that he wanted to send Philemon back to Tychicus. And so I think Tychicus came to Rome to get Philemon. And at the same time, Paul wrote out the letter to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and gave it to him. And then as they traveled, they had to go right through Ephesus to get to back to Colossae. And so they dropped off the letter to the Ephesians, and then they dropped off the letter at Colossae, which we now know as Colossians. And those two books being unbelievable books, okay? All right, because Ephesians doesn't have the introduction that typically his letters do, we think it was a circular letter. Most scholars believe that, and that it was to circulate all through Asia Minor. And Asia Minor is Turkey, you remember. So let's get started, because I want to leave you with an uplifting thought stated by Paul in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed, we're blessed, and we're blessed in the heavenlies. Now, we have the wrong concept of heaven. I want to just throw that out there. Heaven in the Bible is always plural, it's heavenlies, okay? And it means it's here and there. We don't even know where God is. Other than that, but we see in the scriptures where the angels go up and down Jacob's ladder and this kind of thing. So it must be near us. And we are blessed in the heavenly. So here on earth and in the future for eternity, we are blessed with these things that God is going to give us. And what does blessed mean? Well, it means well spoken of, praised, to bestow gifts, to be joyous, to be pleased, and maybe even to be happy. But when he says that we also are blessed, I don't think he's saying we also are praised and we also, the kind of thing that would be given to God. So we have to look at it and think, okay, what was Paul really saying here? Well, I think first of all, he's saying that we give God blessing, and then God gives us blessing. It's a mutual thing. And when he says blessing, I think it's honor. There's a sense of honor, but there's a sense of gifts that he gives us. And there's a sense of joy. And there's a sense, a real sense of we give God happiness, right? And he gives us happiness and joy. Joy is the word that typically is used. Now, how does it make you feel when somebody blesses you? Well, let me just give you an illustration of that. Just a couple years back, I went to my 20-year reunion. Okay, like 20 years ago, I think. And I went to my class reunion. They had been having reunions all along, 5-year, the 10-year. That's when you're all trying to prove yourself, you know, and I just didn't even want to have a part of that. And so then the 10-year, it gets a little more realistic. 20-year, everybody kind of knows what's happening. In fact, I went to my 40th, and everybody's totally about ready to retire, and they're, you know, it's just like, hey, I'm a carpenter, and I can care less what you think, you know, those kind of things. But anyhow, I was at this 20-year reunion, and I'm walking right past the stage where the speaker and our class president was up, and he says, hey, I hear Blackwell's here. Has anybody seen him? Well, after 20 years, you know, and so several people pointed at me, and I thought, well, that's kind of neat, you know, after 20 years, and he remembers who I am. And so the reason was is I had significantly changed. I went from about 135 pounds to 180. I went from glasses to no glasses. I went from long hair to short hair. I went from just bumming around as a hippie to being a father of four, married to a raving beauty. Do you hear that, honey? Okay, all right. College educated. I was a plant manager at the time, and I was in the ministry. And I felt this sense of blessing by a whole group. I mean, as the night went on, people gathered around and talked to me, and I talked to them, and it was just a whole night of that. And so it made me really feel sad and angry. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. And it made me feel joy and happiness, wouldn't it you? Man, I really felt that sense of, man, honor and it's the same thing. God is blessed, he's honored and he's praised and he's blessed us and he's given us honor and he's given us gifts and he's made us happy in him if we understand it. You know, a lot of people pursue happiness and it can't be found, right? You try to pursue it and you'll shipwreck. It's a result. Happiness is always a result. And happiness is a result of God blessing us just the way we give blessing to him. And so, listen to me on this. He's happy over us here today. Wherever he's sitting and on his throne, and we've read about all that, he is thrilled to death. You're here and I'm here. God is not mad at you. Okay, now the reason I say that is a lot of people think that God is an angry God, and there are times when God grieves. In fact, next year when we get to 4:30, or a year and a half from now, it'll say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were saved, sealed to the day of redemption, which means we're totally in his hands, but we make some wrong choices at times, and he gets a little grieved about that because he knows what consequences we're going to go through as a result of it. But he's not angry. He is not angry at you or me. So let me just read the scripture again so it makes a little more sense. Blessed or happy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has made us happy with every spiritual happiness in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that neat to think about? The Bible, I searched everywhere and I couldn't find one place where it says that God is an angry God. I hear that all the time. I hear that by people saying, well, I think God's an angry God if he exists. I've never read it. And contrary to the naysayers out there trying to justify their lifestyles and their foolish thinking, his personality is not an angry personality. Are you following me on this? His identity is not anger. And you know, a lot of times we're raised by parents whose identity is anger. I had a dad who was always mad. He worked two jobs. He was tired. He had a horrible raising. And so he just had this anger problem. And I say he had the identity of anger. And we all know those people. There's sometimes you just look at them on TV and you can see it in their eyes, right? And you go, whoa, that person's a little angry. Here's what the scripture does say about God and his identity. God is love. Isn't that neat? God is love. I want you to think about that this week, because you might have been raised by that angry person, or you have people around you, or a resentful home, or accusing home, or whatever that may be, and one of your parents may have had that identity of anger, or anger based upon their personality, and it affects how you think about God. And you don't even realize it. So let me close with John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God. For because God is love. God is love. Isn't that neat? Now, you may not be aware of that. Some of you are new today and you're kind of checking out the church, and you may even have come because you just felt a stirring in your heart. Man, I need to go to church. I need to find a church. Something needs to change in my life. And you may not even have a relationship with God. And so I want to talk to you for a second. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned, and that a result of that is we've fallen short of what his standards are. But a little bit later in the same letter, it says, the wages of that sin is death, but there's a comment that says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A free gift. And this is how you get it. The scripture says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to just stop and pray. And if you really would like to have that relationship with the God who loves you, then you pray along with me in your heart. Let's just bow our heads. And the prayer goes like this, and there's nothing magical about the prayer. But just follow along. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life, be the boss of my life. Lord, I've gone the wrong ways, and it doesn't work, and so now I want to go your way. I believe that your Son rose from the dead, and I want to serve you for the remainder of my life. In Jesus' name, while your heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me, will you raise your hand up, put it down, let God know you meant business. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Father, we come this morning thanking you, O Lord, for all that you are, that not only are you blessed, but you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so, Lord, as we study this, I just pray that you will mold and make our hearts into what who we really are, not all of what we think we are now, but how you think of us. May we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, no, we're running late, so you're